I never thought, I'll be quite honest with you folks, I never thought that I would live to see the day, and here I am already sounding like someone who's too old for his own good. I never thought I would live to see the day when the questions that are being asked culturally, and sometimes even in the church, today would be asked. Questions about gay marriage? Questions about whether or not marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, I grew up in a pristine time there in the late 60s when it could still be taken for granted that marriage was what I saw at home. Mom and dad, a male and a female, a father and a mother and their children. A lot has changed. A lot has changed in 40 years. Now the questions are altogether different, and they're questions that have all sorts of competing answers. We're going to talk about gay marriage during this hour of Issues Etc. Feel free to join us if you'd like to. Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest. You can join us as well. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Bob Weiss is professor of pastoral ministry and the life sciences at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me here, Todd.
Let's clear away, if we could, at least the theology of the issue before we go on to talk about how we got where we got in the last 40 years or so, or maybe it even started before that. Theologically, are we on firm ground to say from Holy Scripture that marriage is a man, one man, and one woman?
Certainly from Genesis 1 and 2, we certainly understand that God created man in his image and in his likeness. And then, of course, he created Eve, and the two shall become one. And so we have man and we have woman. And then, of course, this is carried throughout the biblical text, husband, wife, and et cetera, et cetera. And this is reaffirmed by the Lord when he, in the Gospels, when he talks about husband, marriage, and then, of course, infidelity. And so I think the biblical text is quite clear in this area. And in fact, I think it's one of the one point we have certainly in theology where clarity really rings out. There is a man and there is a woman, and they are created to be one flesh, and that one flesh union is a gift given by God to his people.
It makes me wonder whether or not, since we're starting here with the theology of the thing, whether or not it is convenient for those in the church today who are saying, well, we really ought to be recognizing not only homosexuality as a virtuous alternative lifestyle, but also gay marriage as the next logical step in the church's evolution of how we mete out justice in the world. Would it be convenient for them to reject the historicity, the actual events of the Genesis account where we have Adam and Eve?
Well, they have to reject that eventually, because if one then says, if they're dealing with the quote-unquote evolution of the church, and this is kind of where things are going, and this is certainly what is being published in gatekeepers like the newspapers and magazines, then one would, by reason and logic, have to say, look, no longer is the marriage of a husband and a wife the quote-unquote the way to go, the traditional mindset of society. It's basically whatever you want then. Then the marriage certainly becomes maybe a subset of humanity, not God's gift.
Does Scripture in that text and others that we could mention, does it establish marriage as a divine institution? Something that God created and desires for all mankind?
Oh, unquestionably. I think certainly in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this is how we have always looked at it. It is a divine institution instituted by God. Going back to Genesis, he made man, he made woman, he made them one flesh. As we say in the marriage, rite of marriage, holy matrimony, and the two shall become one flesh, and if it is God's will for the procreation of a child. So clearly, from my viewpoint, this is an issue that, apart from what they are saying in the Episcopal Church, where they voted, as you well know, to let the pastors have the right to perform these civil unions or these gay marriages, and they say this is just another extension of God's blessings to mankind. So I'm not sure where they get this extension issue, other than maybe looking at God as a warm, fuzzy counselor.
The argument has been made, in particular, I heard it recently in an interview of Gene Robinson, who was the first openly gay bishop consecrated in November in the Episcopal Church USA. He argued, look, you certainly can't go to the Old Testament and find prohibitions against homosexual behavior. And he will not offer an argument that in the Old Testament, perhaps even in the New Testament, none of the principal characters there would have ever considered gay marriage. However, he argues, God only reveals to men what man can take and when man can take it, and we have come to the point now where we can hear what God really has to say, both about homosexuality and about gay marriage, and what God is saying is they are both good. How do you respond to that?
What he's doing, of course, from my viewpoint, is allowing the culture that we are living in at this time, where anything goes, the old nestie plunge, or if it feels good, you do it, this utilitarian mindset of doing things to keep people happy. What I have heard him say, and I just have this note in here, these blessings are within the embrace of God. God is the authority of his scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that would counter man that marriage ought to be between two men or two women or between groups of people. So I simply would disagree with him that what he is doing is, from his viewpoint in the Episcopal Church, where diversity seems to reign, that this is part of God's way of bringing diversity to the church so that we can perhaps evolve into something more, better, or different. But I'm not sure what this evolution is all about or where it's going to go to.
Another rejoinder offered by homosexual advocacy from within the church is, look, these texts are certainly here in the Bible that would prohibit, that would establish marriage as between a man and a woman, yes, but not exclusively. And the texts are certainly there that would seem to prohibit homosexuality, but we're misreading them. The Leviticus passage about homosexuality, it's really talking about promiscuous homosexual behavior, condemning it as it would promiscuous heterosexual behavior. Sodom and Gomorrah, it's really about inhospitality rather than homosexuality. Even Paul is condemning not homosexuality so much as temple prostitution, something that's harmful to society. How do we respond to all this?
In fact, just to add a little caveat to that, I've been in touch with several campus pastors, and this is precisely what is being presented on many campuses, where we have Missouri Synod pastors serving God's people on campuses, where people are going about saying the same things. This is promiscuous. This is not really dealing with homosexuality in its context. You're getting the passages all wrong. My sense of dealing with it is simply to say that's not what the passages are saying. If you are exchanging natural for unnatural, I'm not sure how much more clear one can be than to say this is precisely what is happening in the field, in the area of homosexuality and gay marriages. People, from my viewpoint, not just the colleges, but everybody, everywhere, I think people are very open to saying, oh, yeah, it could be, yeah. And to me, this is the serpent saying, did God really say? And the trouble we got in there, as we well know, when Adam and Eve took the lunch break and fell into sin, God really did say this is unnatural and that marriage is between a man and a woman. So, as we would say, letting the scriptures interpret the scriptures, from our viewpoint, certainly in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is very clear that this is not ordained by God.
Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry in the life sciences at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about gay marriage. Feel free to join us at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk then about how we got where we are. I mentioned in the open that a lot has changed in the last 40 years. I really did not think I would ever live to see the day. I knew the day would come, but I didn't think I would live to see the day, so young as I am, when these questions were openly asked both in the culture and in the church. Should we be ordaining gays to the bishophood? Should we be consecrating gay marriage? Is homosexuality a sin. How did we get to this point?
Well, I mean, clearly we could go back into the Bible and discuss that whole history there, which you have already done on this program and other programs here. I think, from my viewpoint, when we go back to the first gay pride parade back in Greenwich Village, back in the 60s, where they had this, quote-unquote, the coming out, and this is, of course, where they got the word gay pride. They were very happy they came out of the closet. They were very happy that they were letting people know that homosexuality is a sexual orientation that this society should not look down upon but accept as part of the natural course of human events and evolution, so that people then became more upfront with their, quote-unquote, sexual orientation in terms of gay and lesbians. Then they began in the late 70s and early 80s, the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender movement. There is a magazine out that just came out 2 years ago. Well, there's all kinds. There's Diva. There's all kinds of magazines that since the middle 80s, this has been publicized. You can go to Borders. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You can go to Amazon.com. And you can find all kinds of websites, all kinds of books and magazines that deal with homosexuality and presenting it as part of the culture, that this is kind of like everybody else. Yeah, you know, so it's two boys or two girls, or it's groups. Yeah, it's no big deal, because their quote that I find more frequently in the pages, it's a personal thing. This is a personal thing. And so then, of course, we came, I think this is kind of like a volcano when it explodes in the 90s, when they start talking about for example, domesticated partners, like they have in Chicago, like they have, they've had in Oak Park for several years, a domesticated partner language that deals with the health benefits. And so you move from domesticated partners in the early 90s to civil unions to the situation that we had in 1966 with the Defense of Marriage Act, which is quoted, and you have a copy of that in front of you. It just says a marriage is between a husband and a wife. And 37 states have adopted forms of that. 13 states have not adopted forms of that. Then you had in June of 2000, this year, which seems to be the culmination of a lot of this coming to a head, you had the Ontario and British Columbia, Canada, in June and July, approving of gay marriages. And they've had over 2,000 now since that time in terms of, quote-unquote, gay marriages. President Kishnick, of course, has written on this. The Vatican has written on this. And then you had the Bishop Robinson consecrated in November. You had the Massachusetts issue now in November 18th, which basically gave the ruling that you can't stand in the way of homosexuals if, in fact, they want to be united in marriage. But they have 180 days since November the 18th to come up with the language for this union. So then you have this new amendment that actually came back, the United States proposed amendment for the Constitution on relating to marriage and union of a man and a woman. That's Resolution 56 that people are still talking about. That came about in earlier this year in May. So all of this comes out. You've had polls taken. Trying to sort this out, are people more tolerant? You know, they use the postmodern words tolerant and sensitive. So I think that this is a combination of the media, which from my viewpoint is, of course, very much interested in pursuing this to the point of supporting homosexual relationships, especially in the format of gay marriages. Of course, television takes various viewpoints of it, and then this is all in front of us. So it's just kind of like it's been snowballing, in my opinion, ever since the Defense of Marriage Act came out and tried to codify this whole issue.
I'm wondering whether or not this is this is something, to me, it felt like something that crept up on us. Is that your perspective, too? I mean, culturally, as at least in America, the next thing we knew, we were talking about gay marriage.
I think, yeah, to me it was like a submarine. Periodically you get a few torpedoes that pop out, you know, like, okay, they've got gay pride parades, and politicians periodically address it, but they want to avoid it. It's kind of moving along, and I think many people in the back of their minds, I certainly can speak for many of the Christians I've talked with, they tend to think, oh, well, yeah, it's out there. I guess we have to sort of deal with it. But let's not talk about it because we don't want to irritate people. And all of a sudden, the submarine surfaces, and there it is right in front of us. And they hear about domesticated partnerships, and they said, nobody wants marriage. And even some gay and lesbians do not want the word marriage because that will infringe upon their right to have more than one partner. And it has been demonstrated that more than 60% of all homosexual couples prefer to have more than one partner. So this, even within the gay community, this whole issue of civil marriage is not solidified. But I do agree with you that this is kind of like, all of a sudden, whoa, where did this come from?
Well, that gets us into another question, and that has to do with whether or not there is a necessary connection between what gay marriage will look like. I think we'll have it sooner or later. What it will look like, given the fact, as you said, that these relationships, although they're often called monogamous, are very seldom genuinely monogamous. They do involve other sexual partners. Whether or not we're moving towards something that is even beyond gay marriage, what would that be? What would it look like?
Well, clearly the discussion in this area is what's called polyamory, which is simply multiple couples. That can mean several things. It can mean, for example, two men and three women. It could mean one woman and three men. It can mean even heterosexual couples, or it can mean several homosexual couples. It can mean more than just the monogamous, quote-unquote, relationship that gay and lesbians want to have. But in the end, I think what I'm reading in the statistics and in the newspapers and the magazines, that I'm not so sure that they want to go to the altar and say I do in terms of a quote-unquote a monogamous marital relationship, because of the history behind the whole gay-lesbian movement has not always been just find one partner and stay with one partner. And I think that's going to lead down to the slippery slope of different types of marriages, including polygamy.
So we're talking polygamy would be one man with many wives.
Yes.
We're talking about polyamory, which would be any combination of heterosexual, homosexual. I can conceive the first of this being a homosexual couple that has a sanctioned marriage by the state who says, but we also want to be able to kind of trade off some other partners in here. And we'd also like that recognized, too.
Oh, precisely. In fact, I've heard this polyamory referenced as a souped-up version of polygamy, and clearly it is. So that where is this going to stop? Because clearly in heterosexual marriages, it stops between a husband and a wife. And if, in fact, something happens, then there is divorce. Well, we already know from statistics that I have read that that homosexual couples that have been together more than 10 years, they have, their average is 1.5 years, to be quite frank, over against 5 years for heterosexual couples. So when they say, oh, but we are just as stable as heterosexual couples, the statistics don't bear that out. And I'm not sure at this point how that will play into, well, this is good or isn't it good from a left-hand kingdom perspective. But clearly, marriage between gay couples are at more risk than in terms of separating than those who are heterosexual.
Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest. We're talking about gay marriage. Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727. Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Todd. Enjoying the show as usual. And I guess I'd like to ask, like on so many issues that seem to be facing our culture, why and if anybody is speaking out from the pulpit on this. It seems like the pulpits just continue to be silent as our culture continues to degrade.
Thank you very much, Steve. If the statistics are to be believed, in an average-sized Christian congregation, there will be some homosexuality, and there will be people who certainly know or related to someone who's homosexuality.
At least 1 to 2%.
So what should preachers be preaching, if at all?
Well, I believe, certainly from my viewpoint in homiletics, that if the text deals with it and addresses it, it ought to be spoken to, certainly from a law gospel, a scripture, faith, and grace alone position, not to grind your axe in the pulpit, but to deal with sin, deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, so that people understand that even the sin of homosexuality is a sin that God in Christ died for and was raised for its forgiveness. I think that that's the best way from my viewpoint. It sounds kind of simple, but that's the way I believe it ought to be handled.
And perhaps a good balance to someone who would grind their axe about homosexuality in the pulpit, would you call equally for the same kind of preaching of repentance and forgiveness for sins like adultery or simple lust?
Yeah, I think you and I both know, and the pastors that are listening, and certainly the lay people in the pew, as one enters into the service of the church, God, the Lord's church, is you don't get up there and grind your axe and try and change people's minds by your personal opinion and vendettas, but it is only that God, through His Word, can do this.
You mentioned before polyamory and the possibility that gay marriage is just a step to something else, even more bizarre. Is gay marriage a threshold decision that this culture makes after which they simply cannot put any bounds on the definition of marriage any longer? In other words, if it can be a man and a man and a woman and a woman, then it can also be a man and two men, a man and three women. It can also be a man and a boy or a woman and a girl. It can be anything once the original definition is broken.
Yeah, and in fact, I have a quote in front of me from Paula Edelbrick, who is the policy director for the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force. And she said, we are trying to change the fabric of society. That simply means, into what you're talking about, is I believe that if, in fact, this does become a national right to marry gay and lesbians, that, as this phrase goes, Katie barred the door, because clearly how then can you stop these other forms of polygamy, polyamory, and who knows what else people may come up with, because they're going to say, hey, if you permitted this, then you have to permit that. The ends justify the means.
When we come back from this break, nationally syndicated columnist Andrew Sullivan, who's openly gay but also known as a conservative thinker, ironically, has argued recently all across the nation that conservatives, social and political conservatives, ought to be in favor of gay marriage for the following reasons, and that is, if marriage is as good as conservatives say it is, this institution, they ought to want to extend those benefits to everyone, and if they decry the promiscuity of the homosexual lifestyle, the obvious remedy is marriage. Gay marriage. We'll get Dr. Bob Weiss's response to that argument. We'll also be answering the question of that was put to me recently via email. If homosexuals are made by God to be homosexual, why does God also make them anatomically heterosexual? We'll be right back. We're talking about gay marriage.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The truth can now be told. Three high-ranking former military officers that were critical of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy are homosexuals. A homosexual rights group is now trumpeting their stories. Keith Peters reports.
The Service Members Legal Defense Network made the announcement through an article in the New York Times. The officers are two retired brigadier generals and a retired Coast Guard admiral. Steve Rawls, director of communications for the Service Members Legal Defense Network, says the statements by the three retired officers are the strongest denunciation of the military's policy to date.
They believe, and SLDN agrees, that the military's gay ban is costing our nation the talents of qualified, trained men and women who want nothing more than to serve their country and who should be allowed to do so.
But Robert Knight, director of the Culture and Family Institute, strongly disagrees and maintains there should be a ban on homosexuality in the military.
You can't have this conduct. It just destroys credibility. It destroys respect for officers who are engaging in the conduct. And when you destroy discipline and morale, you're destroying the effectiveness of the military.
Knight says these officers conflict with the ideal of exemplary moral character that officers need.
And if they're engaging in immoral conduct, and homosexuality is immoral, then they lose the respect of their subordinates, they undermine morale, and they have no business being in the U.S. military.
The Bush administration says it will not revisit the so-called Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters.
The Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy was implemented during the Clinton administration to permit homosexuals to serve in the military as long as they kept their sexual orientation to themselves. Pentagon officials said they're committed to treating all service members with dignity and respect while fairly enforcing provisions of the law. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO, join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with George Ehlert, Principal Administrator at Concordia Elementary School, on the Randy Mayfield Concert being presented to benefit Concordia Schools. And Dave and Claudia Arp have a Focus on the Family book out called Loving Your Relatives Even When You Don't See Eye to Eye. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are excited about our book of the month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. It's the perfect Christmas gift for your young child or grandchild. St. Nicholas is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new children's book at issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest. We're talking about gay marriage. If you have a question or a comment on gay marriage, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also, for your convenience, have a live in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Bob Weiss is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Bob, Andrew Sullivan has written recently, extensively, and his reasoning has been picked up by several other nationally syndicated columnists as well, saying that marriage is such a good institution, so praiseworthy, that conservatives, social and political conservatives, ought to want to extend that to homosexual couples, if for no other reason than to stem what they decry, which is the promiscuity that seems to come along with the gay lifestyle, along with all the other benefits of being married. How do you respond to this? Marriage is so good, we ought to let everyone in.
Well, let everyone in is right. What does everyone mean? Well, of course, marriage has wonderful benefits when we're looking at them through the eyes of God, of a partnership, of a helpmate, of if it is God's will for the procreation of a child. So from a theological viewpoint, therefore, we ought to let homosexuals in to have some of these wonderful benefits, theological benefits. The thing is that they're already doing this anyway, in the sense of you don't have to let them in what they're doing already. They're living together. They're going to fertility clinics. They're buying sperm. They're buying eggs. They're buying wombs. They're doing all of this anyway. So to say, to let them in to something that they're already part of, to me, is a non sequitur.
It sounds to me an awful lot like the argument made in Vietnam the old, in order to save the village, we had to destroy the village. In order to save marriage as an institution, we have to undo it by allowing, by altering its definition from a man and a woman.
Yeah, but, and clearly from my viewpoint, what I believe he's getting at is that eventually the gay and lesbian marriage will have much more significance than heterosexual marriages in this culture of, as we've mentioned on the air already, anything's possible, it's up to you, it's a personal thing, it's no big deal culture. So I think that are they trying to dissolve the tradition of a man and a woman at God's altar of marriage? Yes, it's very clear that I've read already that they want to change the fabric of society, and changing the fabric of society. And I mean, here's a quote from the Supreme Court in Massachusetts. This is really interesting. If anything, extending civil marriage to same-sex couples reinforces the importance of marriage to individuals and communities. So this goes back to what this man is saying, is that this will reinforce marriage. It will make the marriage bond between heterosexuals somehow supposed to make it more significant. I think it makes it more dangerous of dissolving that bond, so that people are going to say, again, it's no big deal. Well, and kids nowadays are saying, well, hey, I read an article in the New York Times where a person said, you know, I was thinking about homosexuality, and I ran across some of my friends, and I thought, what's a big deal here? If that's what they want to do, who cares? You know, it's not going to impact my marriage. My marriage is still going to be good. Has it dissolved marriages is the way it is? Well, no, so who cares? You know, let them do what they want to do.
That was precisely the argument made by another columnist I read recently, who said, look, you can't draw the line between so-and-so's gay marriage hurting my heterosexual marriage. And it sounded to me like a bit of a red herring. I don't think my marriage would be hurt by allowing gays to be married. But I do think marriage as an institution would be hurt.
Well, clearly the tradition would be hurt, because what you're going to start then is, again, to repeat myself, this sort of a postmodern song that says, it's all relative. It's not of any great importance anymore, the marriage of institution. If heterosexuals want to be married, that's fine. If homosexuals want to be married, if groups want to be married, if one man and three women want to be married, it's not an issue, really, because that's kind of how culture is these days. It's kind of how society is running.
Let's talk from the perspective of the life sciences about some of the consequences that are known from the homosexual lifestyle, be them physiological with regard to disease. What do we know the consequences are?
Well, of course, from the major view, in some cases, now we have to understand this is not in all cases, but the whole issue of AIDS, HIV positive, people that are engaged in homosexual activities clearly are passing on that disease. Also, we have sexually transmitted diseases. That doesn't mean that this cannot occur between heterosexual couples. It clearly can. But there is no doubt about it that these statistics clearly show that homosexual couples, there is a higher rate of HIV positive and sexually transmitted diseases than there are between heterosexual couples. And the other side of the coin is this can also have an impact on the child that is born, too, if in fact they have these diseases.
Apart from AIDS and STDs, are there issues of lifespan of other diseases that are introduced by the homosexual lifestyle and behavior?
Meaning what?
Well, I'm talking about, do they live? I've heard statistics that the average gay male lives about two-thirds the time that a heterosexual male does.
Yeah. What at least the statistics that I have seen, is that the lifespan of a homosexual would be approximately anywhere from 10 years, could be as much as 10 years to 15 years less. That's significant.
I've also spoken recently to a guest who told me that the sexual behaviors particular to, but not exclusive to, but particular to homosexuality, in particular among males, and I'm not going to go into graphic detail, are the most efficient means of transmitting both STDs and AIDS.
Yeah, simply because of, and I'll just mention one phrase, body fluids. There's no doubt about it. because it's there, it's transmitted, and it's very, very effective.
In polls, and you mentioned these earlier in our conversation, taken very recently, when the average American is asked whether or not they approve of gay marriage, by and large, they'll say no. But when asked, what about same-sex unions, a slight change in the terminology, they're still predominantly against it, but there's a significant change. Does the nomenclature provide kind of a Trojan horse for the gay activist groups to bring gay marriage in?
Unquestionably, this is, in fact, what you read in the newspapers. I know you've obviously read this, is that, as I mentioned before, if you start off with the phrase domesticated partner, there is something in their mind that says, oh, okay, that doesn't seem to be too bad. We've had people living together all the time, whether they are same-sex or heterosexuals. And then we come up with the phrase, well, what about a civil union? Well, okay, that's not too bad because it doesn't mention the word marriage. And every article that I have read, when the word marriage comes about, it tends to be a repulsive term for society that, gee, we've had marriage for thousands of years between a man and a woman, and now we're talking about two men and two women or perhaps groups. I don't think we ought to go there, but let them have the domesticated partnership and the civil union one. But I do believe that is just simply a segue into the use of the word civil marriage.
Mitt Romney, who's governor of Massachusetts, recently echoed this when the Massachusetts Supreme Court said that their constitution could not prohibit gay marriage. He said, well, I'm against gay marriage, but I don't have a real problem with civil unions. Is there a difference?
No. I mean, not from my viewpoint. The point is that they are, in fact, you can go on to the United Life Church and see that they have certificates for gay and lesbian unions in love. The certificates are there. And, in fact, they will even give you, they'll even make you an ordained clergyman to perform these rites. So that the main thing is that they are together, and they do consider themselves, in some cases, to be simply one flesh. It's man-man, woman-woman. And God now is extending his blessing, not just to the heterosexuals, but this blessing now comes to us because God would never look down on people that, quote-unquote, he's created this way.
There's a listener in Colorado, Bryce, writes this. What are the non-biblical arguments against gay and other types of non-traditional marriages, I think is what he intends to say? Aren't those prejudiced against gays in the military just like those who were prejudiced against blacks in the 1940s and 50s? Let's take those one at a time. First of all, let's deal with some natural law, basic kind of natural revelation arguments against gay marriage.
Well, first of all, the anatomy, the argument of anatomy, where one would say that the anatomy of a woman and the anatomy of a man in terms of marriage, they do go together. The anatomy of two men or two women do not go together. I mean, this is pretty obvious. This is kind of what we learn in basic classes of science and biology very early on in grade school and high school and college. So to me, there doesn't seem to be an argument in favor of sexuality of homosexuals when one takes a look at how God created a man and a woman.
So when someone says, but God made me this way, a homosexual says, God made me this way, would a common sense rejoinder be, well, not anatomically, he didn't?
Yeah, he clearly did not make you this way anatomically. But they may come back and say, well, if he didn't make me this way anatomically, then how did he make me this way? Why do I have this attraction to another man or to another woman?
How do you respond to that? It seems like you can't respond to that really without going into some very scriptural arguments.
Well, the only thing I can say is that if in fact they believe this occurred, then they have to also agree that the genetics is involved because they know that anything God makes is going to be composed of genes and the expression of those genes and how we look.
Is there any evidence in the medical community that homosexuality is a product of genetics?
A brief history. In 1993, Dean Hamer from the National Institutes of Health wrote an article in the journal Science and said, we found the gay gene on the X chromosome of a woman at the bottom location. And everybody tended to jump on the bandwagon. Oh, okay, so there is some evidence that certainly nature is involved here. In 1995, it was questioned in the journal Science whether or not, in fact, his data was good. But nothing happened until 1997 when a group of people from Canada published in the journal Science a very sophisticated research program to address Dean Hamer's results and said, quote unquote, we are not convinced that there is any scientific evidence or data that would conclude there is a so-called gay gene.
I recently talked with someone who's done his own research on this, and he said, look, to argue that homosexuality has a genetic component is really a meaningless argument because everything about us as human beings has a genetic component. The question is whether or not that gene necessarily leads to homosexual behavior, because almost every tendency that can be found in the human being, be it mental or physical, can theoretically be traced to something genetic. That's a meaningless argument. Everything about us has a genetic component.
There is a component to that. However, when this is studied, for example, you probably are aware, and I'm sure you are, and your listeners, of this so-called Minnesota Twin Study. Now, this isn't the baseball team. This is where they examined over 200 gay and lesbian people, that is, identical twins, where one was gay, one wasn't, one was lesbian, one wasn't. And their conclusion was is that they could find no genetic evidence, just in that alone, that would conclude that homosexuality, if they had a gene, would lead to homosexuality. So there doesn't seem to be, even in basic studies of identical twins where one is gay or both is gay or one is lesbian or both are lesbian or not, that I certainly could argue with this individual that would say, yeah, there could be a genes that could lead to it, but the evidence doesn't demonstrate that.
Another kind of common sense natural law argument, what do you make of this one? Every individual, including homosexuals, depend on heterosexuality for their existence. In other words, the homosexual is the product of a heterosexual union, and that itself would argue against homosexuality as kind of a natural outcome of the way we are made.
Well,
a gay person who says, look, I'm gay and I was made homosexual, has to admit they have a mom and a dad. They didn't have two dads or two moms.
Yeah, and so, you know, the point is that they came from a heterosexual couple. They now are homosexual. Now, are they saying that this is because they came from a heterosexual couple, that they're homosexual? That doesn't make any sense to me at all, you know, because now we're back to the nature-nurture issue. Is this a part of the genetics, or is this a part of the nurture? And it seems to me the evidence from what I read in journals now is that there's more evidence on the side that the environment, whatever that means at home or outside the home, or the influences of your peers, have much more significance on turning a person into a homosexual.
Bryce had one other question, then I want to go back to the phones. Bryce writes, aren't those prejudiced against gays in the military just like those who were prejudiced against blacks, I presume, in the military in the 40s and the 50s? What distinction do you make there?
I think that's repulsive to bring in the African-American movement and try and justify all of the pains and sufferings that black Americans went through to gain civil liberties that they never had before over against homosexuality. We're dealing with two issues 180 degrees apart.
Is race parallel to sexual orientation?
Absolutely not. I don't believe that it is. I believe that in every race we have homosexuals. But to make, to me, what I hear this saying is we're going to make the gay and lesbians a race. And because we've already heard in the news that they are treated as second-class citizens. So let's elevate them up, I believe, to their own race.
Andy is on the phone. Andy, welcome to Issues Etc., and thank you very much for waiting.
Yeah, thanks, Todd. Repeat for me one statistic that you mentioned earlier, Dr. Weiss, and that was how many, what percentage of homosexuals who want to marry one another want to have it be an open marriage kind of thing where they can have other partners.
Oh, okay.
Thank you, Andy.
Oh, wait.
Oh, okay. About 67% of heterosexual couples, or a homosexual couple, let's see, 95% of gay partnerships have arrangements wherein partners may have sexual activity with others.
All right, Andy, you had a question based on that?
No, I had a statement. There's all this concern about saying that homosexuals cannot marry, and yet we know that that's not true, for obviously Bishop Robinson was married. He had two kids. He decided he didn't want to be married anymore. The lady whose son was told that he couldn't use the word gay at school the other day, she was married. She had a child. It's obvious gays can marry if they want to, if they just don't want to.
Okay, that's an interesting take on this whole thing. What do you make of this? Yes, you can marry. You're just choosing not to marry by choosing your sexual partners.
Precisely. In fact, as a pastor, I've worked and discussed these issues with couples where the man is, say, homosexual or gay, and the wife is straight, as they say, and vice versa. So they can marry into a, even though they're gay or lesbian, they will marry into a heterosexual couple. I have found that that tends to be more for the self-gratification of wanting to have a child than it is a relationship. But then the problem is that they have then a partner some other place.
I've heard the term gay subculture, which seems to me, it sounds a little anachronistic nowadays. Is the homosexual still a member of a subculture? Or have we witnessed in the last 3 or 4 years, in fact, the gay lifestyle mainstreamed to where it's a part of pop culture rather than a subculture?
Oh, I believe it's part of mainstream. I think it's, I don't believe it's subcultured. If it's subcultured, that's something that they want to, I think, continue to push so that they continue to lift themselves up to a point where we deserve the same equal rights and benefits as other heterosexual couples. And I think this will continue to be propagated, this subculture mindset, until they get what they want, not just in terms of marriage, but as this other man said, in terms of all the rights and benefits provided thereto, thereof, et cetera, et cetera.
How would you respond to the person who says, if you will deny the homosexual couple the rights and benefits of marriage, then you are denying them their basic rights as a human being, and you're essentially denying them access to any rights that anyone should enjoy?
The basic rights given by the Constitution and Declaration of Independence are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Marriage is not mentioned in there. So if we start to deal with, but in fact this is where they're going, because in the Massachusetts ruling, the justices came out and said this is liberty for all. I think that we are not denying them their freedom. They can express themselves whatever way they want to express themselves. We're not saying they cannot do this. What we're saying is that gay and lesbian marriages not only countermands tradition that has been in the world for thousands of years, but it also is a flagrant violation of God's word.
Is marriage ours to redefine and reinvent?
Marriage is not ours to redefine and reinvent. Sometimes I have a bit of concern with even the marriage amendment, Resolution 56, where they want to come out and define marriage, which is already defined in the Defense of Marriage Act, but really is already defined in, you know, the statistics books that the United States prints every year. With all of these statistics, given up all these all the pieces of information, they still define marriage as a husband and a wife. So I'm not sure we need to redefine it. I think we need to continue to express what God has created in a man and a woman.
Finally, what is wrong with the state sanctioning gay marriage? How would you answer that as briefly as possible?
I believe that this is going to lead to the sanctioning of other, as we said, polyamories. So that this will dilute marriage into, I think, now this is going to sound a bit cynical, into a subculture, so that the culture is no longer husband and wife in terms of marriage, but it will be something less than gay and lesbian marriage.
We have a very brief amount of time. We can take one more phone call here from Larry, who's getting here at the end. Larry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, I have a thought, and it's kind of funny at first, but if you think about it, why can't, you know, in terms of homosexuals and gay and lesbians being able to marry, seriously, why can't a homosexual man and a homosexual woman, you know, marry, and then they can decide whatever it is they are? You know, maybe Tuesdays will be men and Thursdays will be women. I mean, it's kind of funny, but, you know, and then they wouldn't be restricted. What's the problem?
Larry, thank you very much. A way around the definition of marriage?
Well, that's kind of redefining it within the context of marriage. You know, you're going to make it fit what you want to make it fit. You're going to color the parts of the puzzle you want to color that day, and I think that will just add to further dilution of marriage.
Dr. Bob Weiss, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. Dr. Bob Weiss is professor of pastoral ministry and the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, a new one is on its way, or if you'd like to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by becoming a monthly donor to this worldwide outreach at the level of apologist, confessor, or reformer, you can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. I think the bottom line is this. Marriage is not ours to define. We did not invent it. You can leave God out of the picture, and still you have to deal with the fact that marriage has been handed down to us from before. It is not ours to remake in whatever image we see fit. Or bringing God into the picture, Scripture is quite clear in teaching that marriage is God's. It's a gift that He has given to us. He's not given it to us to fool with, but to enjoy as a gift and a blessing. And this is what we would invite the homosexual to. Not just marriage, no. On those terms, but to the life that is lived as a gift from God, a life of repentance of this sin, homosexuality, and all of our sins, even the sins that we heterosexuals commit. Yes, all of it is laid at the foot of the cross, and there at the cross, life is received again from our Savior Jesus Christ as a gift. And along with Him, the blessing of marriage as God gave it to us. Along with Him, the forgiveness of sins, a new life and eternal life in the name of Jesus. To do anything else, to remake marriage in our own image, to try and redefine it, is to deny the gift and, ultimately, to deny the one who gives the gift, God Himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.